you again. It's been a busy summer. I think camp work is done for the summer, for us anyways. They had a good week of day camp last week at Morningstar, and they'll have another week of day camp this week coming up. They have 100 children a day, or sometimes more, showing up. And so we continue to remember summer camp work, as well as at Anvil Island, Camp Imadine, and some other camps that we're familiar with. Keep them in mind, and we do thank you for your prayers. I've been a little bit more stumbly and bumbly than I normally thought I am, I think. My body is older than my mind thinks it is, and I think time is catching up to me. But despite me being slower and time being faster, we'd like to look at a passage in Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22. Here we have Jesus in Gethsemane with his disciples. There, Jesus has just spent some time in prayer, just after he spent his time praying and he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. We have this story. He had told his disciples to pray, and instead of praying, they fell asleep. And each time Jesus came back, he found his disciples sleeping, and Jesus went back to praying. And we'll find out the importance of that, Lord willing, this morning. Verse 49 says, "When they that which were about him saw what would follow," that means the let's start at 47. "And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far, or enough. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. We have the story of Jesus being arrested here. They brought out what is called Judas had brought out with him what they call a cohort of soldiers. A group of soldiers that were about 600 of the temple soldiers with him. And there was Peter with his sword, and he goes out and he asks the question, verse 49, "Shall we smite with the sword?" And before Jesus could answer, he had sliced off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. We'd like to talk a little bit about Peter this morning and some of the things that went wrong, because sometimes these things go wrong in our lives. And they go wrong in our lives because we haven't spent time with the Lord. We'll notice that Jesus went a little farther to pray. It says a stone's throw farther. And he would pray and pray and pray and pray, and then he'd come back and he'd find his disciples sleeping. Now, sometimes that happens to you and I when we pray in bed. Someone once said that's sacrilegious because you're praying in the bed. Now, that's not going to translate very well, sorry. It's an English pun on words. Sometimes we say the bed is called the sack. And so if you pray in bed, that's still not going to translate, so sorry. I apologize. But sometimes when we pray before we go to sleep at night, we do fall asleep before we finish our prayers, don't we? That's one of the good things about praying early in the morning before the day begins, to put our days into the hands of the only wise God who gives grace and peace and wisdom and mercy for the day that lies ahead of us. But sometimes it's needful to pray even at the end of the day and say goodnight to the Lord, just like we say goodnight to our children, or our children say goodnight to us. But the disciples kept falling asleep, and they weren't quite aware of what the Lord's plans were. And in particular, in this story, we have Peter. Now, Peter went, and right here we're going to note that he's fighting the wrong enemy. It's often 600 temple soldiers, and he goes after the priest's assistant. Now, if it was you or me, we would probably do the same thing. We'd see all these soldiers with swords and spears and shields, and we'd see a fellow with a Bible, and we'd attack the fellow with the Bible because he has nothing to defend himself with. He's going to, like, whack us or something. And he goes after the priest's assistant. The Bible would say that you and I, we don't fight. Well, let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 6. It'd probably be good to read all these verses. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Peter, he didn't even fight against a soldier. He was fighting against the priest's assistants. And here it says, "For we wrestle, or we battle not," in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, "we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We don't fight against flesh and blood. Sometimes it appears that we do. Do we fight people? Or do we fight the principalities and the powers? It's a difficult thing in a world that's changing so fast, especially for us in the West. In a world that's changing from what we would call a nation founded on Judeo-Christian values, and we've had it relatively easy for the life of Canada. But now that those foundations are eroding away, we find ourselves in a battle, and we're not sometimes sure how to fight the battle. And lots of times there are people that call themselves Christians that want to fight against flesh and blood. It's not only happening here. For the last almost 3 months, we've seen it in Hong Kong, haven't we? And it's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's a battle against principalities and powers, spiritual darkness. And we need to recognize who the enemies really are. It's something that's not won battling in the streets or battling in the courts. It's not a battle that's won in the legislature. Changing people's behavior doesn't get them ready for heaven. It's a battle fought, beloved, on our knees, in prayer, beside our beds, beside our couches, while we're have our eyes closed, or sometimes I drive and I pray, and I don't close my eyes when I drive while I pray, but sometimes there's not a whole lot to do except look at the scenery and the cars around you while you're driving, and that's when I find it's a good time to pray. And some people say, well, he doesn't talk a whole lot while he's driving, and the fact is I am talking a lot, just not with the person beside me, which sometimes is an uncomfortable drive, but do you realize that we need to pray more? Sometimes we think a situation is out of hand, and we just like to take our hand and correct it. And that's not how it's done. We need to realize who the real enemy is and get into that situation. How do we respond emotionally, irrationally? How do we make decisions? There's a battle going on. Are we ready for it? He not only fought the wrong enemy, but he used the wrong weapon, didn't he? Peter used a literal sword. He took this sword, the little sword that he had bought, and it was made out of metal. It was made out of leather. It was made out of wood. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Maybe verse 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, that means we have bodies that are made out of flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not manipulative. They're not philosophical. They're not forceful. They're spiritual. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 would tell us that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, wouldn't it? This is what we use. And when we use it, we don't whack people over the head with it. That's not what it means to smack people. Oh, you use your Bible and you stab them with it. No. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 would say, the word of God is like sharper than a two-edged sword. Sharper. To use like a surgeon would use it, with precision, with exactness. Not to hurt, but to heal. You know, some people use the Bible to hurt other people. When some people go to battle, they don't try to win the soul. They try to win the argument. Is that what you and I are supposed to do? Win the argument and lose the soul? That's one of the things I appreciate when I watch people on YouTube like John Lennox or Ravi Zachariah. They're always so gracious when they do it. I'm always not so gracious, but I think the more I watch their videos, I should become more gracious. They always start it, that's a very good question. That's an excellent question. Making the person understand that what they're saying is important. And then they go on with a great graciousness to try to win the soul of that person. Not leave them bloodied and wounded like Peter left this man. Was he going to listen anymore? He didn't have an ear to listen with. We're supposed to leave their ears on. He that has ears to hear. If you don't have any ears to hear with, how are you going to hear what the Spirit says? And we need to be these living swords, using these living swords. Living the Bible, not just saying what the Bible says, but living what the Bible says. There were some theologians discussing which is the best translation of the Bible one day, and the one fellow who is supposedly the smartest between them, and maybe he was, he said, the best translation of the Bible I've ever seen is my grandmother's translation. And everybody looked, your grandmother? She knows all the ancient languages and she studied the manuscripts? And the man said, no, my grandmother lives the Bible. And that's the greatest translation of it that there is. And that's how you and I should be living it, because how much we trust, how much we live the Bible is proportional to how much you and I trust and live the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? If you don't live the Bible, it says you don't live the Lord Jesus. If you don't trust what the Bible says, you're not trusting the Lord Jesus. And it's proportional. The enemy, Satan, he knows what the Bible says. He probably knows what the Bible says better than anybody in this room. And he can twist it this way and that way. At camp this summer, there was an unfortunate incident that occurred. There was a gal from a particular religion there, and she was being convicted by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God was saying that what she believes isn't quite the same as what the Bible teaches. And so she asked her counselor if she was going to hell because she didn't believe what the Bible believed. And her counselor, this is the unfortunate part, her counselor says, do you believe in Jesus? And every person of this religion would say they believe in Jesus. And the girl answered yes. And says, well, then you're going to heaven. Very unfortunate. Just saying you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Because when the people, they all believe, the question was going to be, are you saved only by Jesus? Or are you saved by works that accompany your belief in Jesus? Is it Jesus only, or is it Jesus and a whole bunch of other things? Baptism, communion. Is it only Jesus? The Bible says it's only Jesus. No one comes to the Father except by Him, says John chapter 14 and verse 6. No one except through Him. And the enemy knows what God's word says, and he twists it just a little. Do you believe? Well, there's a lot. The demons believe in God and they flee, don't they? They bow down, they reverence His name. They call Him by a name that isn't profanity. It's supposed to use it like the Word of God, like a surgical knife. When Allison was in the hospital, she had to get a lot of IVs. And her veins weren't very big because she was losing a lot of weight. And she was dehydrated most of the time. And there were some nurses that were good at putting in IVs. Other ones would just stick them in her arm and didn't matter if it was in her vein or not. One nurse even lost her job because of that. Is that how you're supposed to put IVs into? Doesn't matter where it goes. We say, well, the Word of God will never come back not doing what it's supposed to do. Well, that's true to a point. But we're supposed to know how to use it. It's not some rubber floppy knife in our hands that flops around and maybe hits and maybe doesn't hit. It's not like grabbing a salmon by the tail and letting it flop around in front of us. We're supposed to use it with precision and preciseness. Do we know the Word of God that well that we can use the weapon? Because the weapons of our warfare, beloved, aren't carnal, but they're spiritual. And they're supposed to be able to pull down strongholds and imaginations and things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And if you don't know the Word of God well, you're not going to use the sword very well. And you say, well, I don't know the Word of God very well. Well, you know, practice makes you better. The more you read it, the more you use it, the more you share it, you're going to make mistakes. But you're going to make less mistakes as you go along. And you're going to learn and you're going to ask questions. Now, if this happens, what should I do? If that happens, what should I say? And you're going to learn. He not only had the wrong enemy, not only had the wrong weapon, but he had the wrong attitude. Not praying gave him the wrong attitude. Jesus was, he had set his face like a flint towards the cross by now, hadn't he? He was ready to turn himself in. He was ready to be crucified. And here's Peter doing the exact opposite of what the Lord's will is. That's what he's doing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is ready to be crucified. He had prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done. If it's possible that this cup pass from me, let it pass." That's what he had just finished praying, isn't it? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's what he just finished praying. But what was Peter and the others doing? Sleeping, not praying, not finding out what God's perfect will is. The Lord Jesus, his food was to do the will of him that sent him. That's why he came from above, wasn't it? He came from heaven to do the will of him that sent him. And Jesus was in prayer and he knew exactly what the Father's will was. Peter didn't have a clue. And he was doing the exact opposite of what God's will was. Because he wasn't praying, he was sleeping. It's something for us to remember. Romans would tell us by the renewing of our minds that we would prove what is the good, perfect will of God. How do you get your mind renewed? Part of it is spending time in prayer, isn't it? There's something special about prayer that changes our attitudes. It changes the way we think. Remember Paul, he was praying. He had a thorn in his side and he was praying. He prayed 3 times, "Lord, remove this thorn." And some way, somehow, the Lord didn't take the thorn out of his side. And some way, somehow, the Lord changed Paul's attitude, didn't he? And Paul learned a really valuable lesson that when he's weak, then God is strong in his life. He prayed 3 times. What was he doing? He wasn't sleeping. He was praying. It was intense prayer. It was something affecting his very being and his comfortableness in life. And he was praying. And he understood what God's will was. There's something that happens in prayer that gives God permission to change the way we think. I don't even know if that's the exact right way to say it, but when you and I pray, it's opening up some way that God uses into our thoughts and into our minds, because we're seeking him. And when, as you and I desire God, as you and I focus on him, as you and I think, he changes the way we think. The psalmist would say it this way: "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." I used to think of that verse a little bit strangely, a little bit fleshly, a little bit carnally, a little bit earthly. I used to think that verse meant if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires that are in your heart. As in, if I had a desire for a Ferrari, I would delight myself in the Lord and he would give me a Ferrari. Now, I know that there are some people on the television that preach that way. They're liars. They're blasphemers. But the verse says, when you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desire. It's him that both wills and works in us to do his good pleasure, Philippians would tell us. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we pray, when we're seeking his face, he puts the desire in our heart and in our mind, and it changes us, it transforms us. It's what Paul would say, by the renovation of our minds. And one last thing, he had the wrong motive. He had the wrong enemy. He had the wrong weapon. He had the wrong attitude, and he had the wrong motive. He had just finished saying, "Lord, I ain't never going to deny you." Now he was keeping to his word, wasn't he? All these come against you, I'm going to fight for you. This is what you and I might call, or maybe we wouldn't call it. It's what the Bible calls spiritual pride, isn't it? Look what I can do. Look at how spiritual I am. He's showing off his power. I'm not denying you. I'm showing off my spirituality. And his pride was there, showing that he wasn't going to deny the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord can defend himself. Usually when I'm translating, I don't remember a word I say. But this last fall, some brethren came by, and a sentence struck me so profoundly that I was sort of in awe of it, and I didn't hear the next sentence that was said, and I didn't translate it very well. The line went like this: why do we steal from God? And my thought was, went back to, well, we steal in tithes and offerings and sacrifices. That's where my mind went. But that wasn't where the preacher was going. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will repay." Why do we try to get the vengeance? Like the Lord can't do it himself? Like he's too weak? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the only wise God. On top of that, he's the God of love and grace. And he can use all things for his honor and his glory. Peter made lots of mistakes because he was sleeping. The Lord didn't make any mistakes because he was praying. And by God's grace, you and I will spend more time in prayer from this morning forward than we have in the past. And we won't make the mistakes that Peter made. We may make mistakes. There's no manure in a clean barn. But if the barn's clean, that means there aren't any cows in it. And if there aren't any cows in the barn, you're not going to be a successful farmer. Sometimes things get dirty on your way to success. And as we're remembering this morning, even if we went a little bit further than John chapter 1 and verse 7, we went down to verse 9, it would tell us that when we confess our sins — how do you confess your sins? In prayer. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can make mistakes. The God of the Bible is the God of the second chance. He is the one able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten and taken away. But it all starts with now. Can we spend more time with him? The Lord bless you and keep you. Our Father in heaven, we would just like to thank you for your word this morning. We're thankful for, I suppose, the errors of Peter that teach us a lot of how we're like and how we're sometimes fleshly and not walking very well and have wrong attitudes, and we say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We do the wrong thing. And that's contrasted with the Lord Jesus, who always did the right thing. And this morning, Father, we're seeing that he was doing the right thing because he was in communion with you. And Peter was sleeping. He wasn't having communion with you. So our prayer for this morning, Father, is that you would draw us closer to you and help us, by your grace and mercy, to delight ourselves in you. For the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.